The period of the judges is one of several periods of Bible history. And as we look at it, it spans about 300 years. And the theme of the period of the judges is stated in two different verses. Does anybody know, if you want to summarize the period of the judges, what statement in the book tells us what it's about? That is correct. Do you know where it's found, those two verses? All right, Judges 21:25. Anybody know where the other one is? What chapter? I'm so impressed already. Chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And as we look through the period of the Judges, 300 years in its duration, really the book of Judges is about seven cycles. It begins and always goes through the same particular cycle. It begins with sin. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. There was, because of this, suffering. There was slavery. Then there was supplication, prayer. So they are sinners. They turn away from God. They do evil. They aren't led by God. And as a result of this, God allows them to suffer. He allows them to become enslaved to another people, to become oppressed. They are so upset by that they pray to God. They finally remember Him. And then there's salvation. It's going to be an impressive thing as we look today at how when we cry out, even when we get ourselves in trouble, God, He delivers us when we call out to Him. Now, He would rather us not go down that trail, but when we do, we have a merciful God. And then there's satisfaction. Things are great. And, you know, we can ask ourselves the question, and maybe this for you, when is it harder for you to be faithful to God? When things are going well or when things are going poorly? Why well? Why is it harder when things are going well? Do you think?
Become complacent.
Okay. Complacent. Why do you think we become complacent when things go well? I mean, this is God blessing us, right? We don't have the adversity going on in our life. Shouldn't that be a time when we're just the most grateful that we could be? But why, in this human nature, you're going to see it all throughout the book of the Judges. You're going to see it all throughout the history of mankind. Why do we get complacent when things go great?
We don't need to lean on God.
Yeah. Who do we lean on? Ourselves. Right? Or the good things that are going on in our lives. If it's financially, if we're doing better and we're more prosperous, or if it's in relationships and everything is, whether it's our friends or whoever it is. And when things are going so great, we don't realize our dependency. You ever go on, who's going door knocking in here? All right, so when you go and knock on somebody's door in a very nice neighborhood, what are you really trying to help them with? Why are you knocking? Maybe it's to, yes ma'am. Okay, so we're asking them to think about spiritual things, right? We're asking them to look to Christ. We're asking them, perhaps, have you ever done it where you trying to, at least in some way, get them into a Bible study? And maybe they come out of a very nice house with late model cars in a very nice neighborhood with a well-manicured everything, and they come out and you say, hey, we want to tell you about your need of Christ. If they may not say it, but what are they saying? Maybe if they even look around. What do I need? Look at what I have. So, because when I don't feel the need, I lean on myself. And it's also true, my dad used to say this, he said, some people can't see God until they're knocked flat on their back and they can look up. I've had those times in my life. And when I'm suffering and I'm struggling, I'm more prone to look up to God and see how much I need Him. Now, it's a very interesting thing, and what we're doing is we're setting up the book of the Judges before we get to the very specific text that I was given. When you think about the people leaving God, when the people leave God, He sends enemies from all four different directions. Mesopotamia, Moab, Canaan, Midian, Ammon, and Philistia. And if you look on a map, we had John Moore here again this hour. He could show us precisely where all of that is. But from every single direction on the compass, all the people suffered because they turned away from God throughout this period of time. But every time they called to God, God would send them a deliverer. He would send them somebody who would rescue them. And when you think about the word judge, what does the word judge mean to you? When you think judge, what do you think?
Decide between two people.
All right, somebody who decides between two people?
Somebody who has the power.
Okay, somebody who arbitrates, right? There's two sides. Somebody's got to decide what's right and what's wrong. That's what we think about with a judge, right? Do you think black robes and a gavel in a courtroom? This is not that kind of judge. This man was somebody who executed government. He was somebody who saw law that God gave him, who gave law, and who enforced law. And but when you think judge in the book of Judges, remember this word instead. It's the word deliverer. Okay, can you remember that? Somebody who delivers. The people, when they're suffering and they're hurting, what do? In the book of Judges, what do they want? They want deliverance. They want rescue. So what does God send them? A judge who is a deliverer. Now we're going to see that before we end the lesson. But this is kind of the background. By the way, if you want to mark some keywords for the book of Judges, I find it very interesting what the keywords in the book of Judges are. Keywords, words that are important to the book, words that are found repeatedly in the book. There are at least three words in the book that are words that pertain to deity. Divine words. The most often used word in the book of Judges, and this is in a lot of the books of the Bible, is God, but particularly Jehovah, Lord. All right, the personal name for God. That's a frequently used word in the book of Judges. Another one is another name for God, Elohim. And then another word that's very frequently used in Judges is the word angel. A messenger, in these cases, sent from God among the angelic host to speak to the people of God. All right? So we have God being involved. There are a lot of humanity words that are used. Now, in the book of Judges, the book of Joshua precedes it, right, in your Bible? And what happens in the book of Joshua? Overall, just in a kind of a broad way. Canaan's conquered. And as Canaan's conquered, what's the significance of that? What happens after they're conquered? Which is right, but why does God want them conquered? Okay, all right, but why would they tempt the people? Who's now in Canaan? The Israelites. So this is the place that God promised Abraham, right? That this is where you're going to live. And so you've got to, in order to live there, you've got to conquer the Canaanites, the folks who live in the land. How well did they do that job? Maybe that's maybe a little harsh, maybe a little more than halfway, but certainly not fully. There are some instances where they hardly did anything at all. And so you have these people in the land that God says, I don't want them to be influencing you. I want you to get rid of them altogether. And they didn't do that. And as the result of that, those pressures, those influences were there. And they listened to those influences and it cost them. It hurt them. All right. So some of the other key words, the human words, are words like Israel. Israel is the people of God in the Old Testament. The word people is a key word in the book of Judges. The word land is a key word in the book of Judges. The word city is a key word in the book of Judges. The word father or fathers is a key word in the book of Judges, usually talking about the ancestors of that particular generation. The word hand is a key word in the book of Judges. Now, this is kind of one of those that would belong in either category because sometimes it's the hand of God and sometimes it's the hands of the people. Now, there are a couple of other key words like fight, particularly that one that we focus on. There are a few other key words, but that's kind of the idea. So here's how those words function in the book of Judges. You have God's hand either for or against His people. God either fighting for Israel or fighting for Israel's enemies, depending on what the people did with the message of God and the will of God. So as we think about some of the judges, what judges come to your mind? Who do you think of? Okay, Samuel, Gideon, Samson, Deborah. Did y'all ever have a song? Did y'all know the song to the judges? All right, so who knows the song? Okay, there's one, three of us here. All right, four of us. Okay, you just didn't. You wanted to be kind of. You weren't committed. All right, that's the way I know them. See, I have to do this thing in my mind because the order is Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. You know that little blank? Who was in the blank? Carson. You sang it. No, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech. Why did I blank him out? He was a usurper. He wasn't a judge. He was not appointed by God. He did it on his own, and he was wicked. All right? But you think about these other guys. What do you know about Samson? What's the first word that comes to your mind? Okay, strong physically. Delilah. Right? Anything else?
Hair.
Yeah, some of us really, you know, we could use a little Samson on top there. But he was lustful. He was weak. God used him. When you think about, who was the other one you mentioned? Somebody say Jephthah? You didn't say Jephthah? So what comes to mind when you think of Jephthah? His daughter. And why does his daughter come to mind when you think of Jephthah? Does anybody remember what he did? He's out in battle, and what's he want?
He wants victory.
Okay, and what's the first thing that comes out?
Daughter.
All right.
So, well,
yeah, I get it. Yeah, we don't have time to get through Gideon if we mention that. But yeah, it's an age-old argument. Did he kill her, or did she perpetual sacrifice? The point is, that wasn't the smartest move that a man has ever made, for sure. Deborah, what comes to your mind when you think of her? Of her.
Courageous.
She's courageous, right? Barak, not so much. God gives the glory through the efforts that Deborah and Jael make. If you think about all this time, somebody mentioned Gideon. What do we know about Gideon? What word comes to your mind when you think of Gideon? Or does that word? What was it?
Well, scared.
Scared, hiding. Do you remember with Gideon? Gideon always needs some reassurance and so forth. So when we look at the period of the judges, you have this cycle that goes over and over and over again. In Gideon's life, you have the same thing. Y'all been looking at the screen. I've forgotten that I have this clicker in my hand. We're going to talk about Gideon. By the way, this is a John Moore picture from Israel. That's the spring of Herod. And we're going to talk about that before our lesson is over with. I want to mention to you five lessons that I hope you can carry out of here from Judges 6 and 7. We're going to look at this text really quick. And as we walk through Judges 6 and 7, five things that will help you and me to live in a way that pleases God more every day. The first thing I want you to observe with me is that life is a cycle of choices. Now, time is getting away from me, so I'm going to have to summarize this. There are eight paragraphs in Judges 6 and 7. And a cool thing happens in every one of those paragraphs. There is a cycle within a cycle. And this cycle, if you want to remember Judges 6 and 7 and impress your friends when you play Bible trivia or something like that, there are three things that happen in each one of those paragraphs. The people do something. Okay, can you remember that? The people do something. Number two, in all those paragraphs, God sends someone or something. And then third, the people react. The people do something. God sends someone or something, and then the people respond. Now, as you walk through that really quick, chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 6, the people forget God. That's what they do. And what does God send, verse 1 through 6? He sends the Midianites against them. And as the result of that, how do the people respond? The people respond by crying out to God, okay? That's the cycle within the cycle. You get to chapter 6, verse 7 through 18. The people cry, please, deliver us, help us. What does God do? God sends. God sends not one, but two individuals. God sends the prophet to the people, and God sends an angel of the Lord to Gideon. And there's a response. The response is focused on Gideon. Gideon, he doubts the prophet's message, and he dismisses the angel's praise. And so God reassures Gideon through that angel that's sent to him. In the third cycle, chapter 6, verse 19 through 27, the people worship, but they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping Baal. It's been a practice. It's been something they've fallen into. And so God sends, but before that, we look at Gideon. Gideon is worshiping God. So all the people are worshiping Baal and the Asherah in Manasseh, one of the tribes of Israel, but Gideon's worshiping God. And God sends the angel to Gideon to show him his power, to demonstrate. Remember, he has this sacrifice. He says, hey, if you're the angel of the Lord, let me go get this sacrifice. And he consumes it with fire from underneath. All right, and so as he does that, the response is, Gideon goes, okay, what is it you need me to do? He says, I want you to tear down the Baal, and I want you to cut down the Asherah grove. He goes out, even though he's afraid, he does it at night, he does what God says. All right, yes, sir. There you go. Hey, that's good. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to that. And I like the word sortie. Don't y'all all use that? That's a great military term. Cycle number four is in chapter 6, verse 28 through verse 35. You have the people. Remember, they're going to do something. What do? They rebel against God and they want to take Gideon's life. God sends. What does he send? He sends his spirit into Gideon, so that the people would know that God's on Gideon's side. And what's the response? The people get it. They believe. They're ready to follow. Cycle number 5 is in chapter 6, verse 36 through 40. And instead of all the people, God, in the book of Judges, focuses on Gideon. And Gideon, his action is, he's unsure. He's like, God, I need you to send me some signs. I need you to make me know that you're on my side. Do you know what what's involved there? How does he want? On what does he want the sign? This is another word that comes up with Gideon a lot of times. Fleece. Gideon's fleece. So there's the fleece in the ground. Make one wet, make one dry. Make one dry, make one wet. So God sends the signs that Gideon wants. And as the response to that, Gideon says, okay, I'm ready. Cycle number 6 is in chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 8. The people camp by the well, the spring of Harod that we just looked at. And they are ready to go into battle. There are 32,000 of them. And that sounds like a lot. But when you look at the Midianites, they have over 120,000. If you do some math in chapter 8, they're over four times bigger a force. 135,000 to 32,000. If you were in a battle, would you want to be on the 135,000 side or the 32,000 side? So safety in numbers. So that's what God says too, right? So what does God send? He sends 300 out of the 32,000 to fight the 135,000. Because there's safety in numbers. Because 300 plus one God is bigger than any force you can put on the other side. You see? And so the people, their response to this is, I'm ready for battle. All right? Cycle number 7 is in chapter 7, verse 9 through 14. The focus is on one Israelite again, one person. And the one person is Gideon. And Gideon, it's implied as afraid, because God says, if you're afraid, go down to the camp. What does Gideon do? Takes a servant. He goes down into the camp. God sends Gideon into the camp. And as a response to that, he hears the people of Midian talking, and they're afraid of Gideon. God's with them. There's no chance that we have. And so Gideon's bold. He's ready to fight. He's ready to lead the people. Now we're almost to the end of the whole story of chapter 6 and 7. And then that last paragraph, the end, chapter 7, verse 15 through 26, the people obey God. And God sends the Midianites against themselves. And as the response, the people are set free. Now, if you think about the cycle of the book of Judges, sin, suffering, slavery, supplication, salvation, satisfaction, we see it play out. The satisfaction part is in chapter 8, and that's what leads to the trouble always, because they get to relying on themselves and not relying on God. My point in showing you all of this is that it's not just something that happened in the 300-year period of the Old Testament. It happens in our lives today. Your life is a cycle of choices. And you are doing something in those choices all the time. You're making the choice to obey God or disobey God. And as the result of your choices, there are consequences that follow those choices. And we can apply that in a lot of different ways. But here's the thing I want to focus on. As you make your choices for good or bad, God is always sending something or someone to bring you back to Him. Now, I want you to think about it. What has God sent to help you to be faithful to Him? God sent His Son. He sent Him to die in our place. God sent His Word, the Bible. And in that Bible, we have a perfect guide. God sent the church in order for us to have fellowship and family. God, if you have come from a Christian home, God sent you a family that can encourage you and support you in trying to go to heaven. God has sent in His design of us a conscience within us, if it's properly trained, that causes us to say, I don't want to do this that leads me away from God. I want to do this that leads me toward God. It's my duty. It's my commitment. He has given us His providence. That is, God's working through time and events to encourage you to live in such a way as to please Him. And not only that, God has sent His blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. He'll let you do with all of that what you want to. Now I talked about this in the lesson yesterday. He's given you the freedom of choice. But there's no doubt what God wants. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing, if it's up to His will, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the first thing we learn as we look through this text, that life is a cycle of choices. You are making choices today that are going to affect the rest of your life. That can be a haunting thing, but it can also be a wonderful thing. The choice that you've made, and I believe with all my heart, every one of you wanted to come in here all on your own, that nobody asked you to come in here, parents or anything else. You made a choice to be here. And you're making the choice to be engaged and to listen. And as you listen to what's right in God's Word, and hopefully this is, it's going to help you to be closer to God. And God's going to bless your life for that. It works that way. Number two, God allows us to suffer the consequences of our sins. When we think about what's going on in the time of Gideon, God allows them to suffer the consequences. When we look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, they forget God. And as the result of this, God allows them to be oppressed. When they said, God, we don't want you in our life, God said, here's what life looks like when I'm not in your life. The thing that's the most amazing to me is it says that the Midianites oppressed them. If you guys have your Bible open in Judges 6, how long were they oppressed by Midian? What length of time?
7 years.
7 years. All right. So who's the oldest teenager in this room? Who's 18? You're 18? So can you remember back 7 years ago? Were you a much different person 7 years ago? All right, so 7 years ago was 2011. Now, I'm 48. So 7 years ago, I was still in my 40s. But things were a little bit different. I was a little bit younger. I had a little bit more hair. It was a little more black. But in your stage of life, there are a lot more significant changes when you look back 7 years ago. Now, think about this. If you were a prisoner of war or in a concentration camp, if you have migraine headaches or some chronic illness, if you were broke, homeless, and unemployed, and you needed to have a job in order to support yourself, and that you were told that in an instant, you could have all that taken care of, and you said, no, no thanks, I'm going to stay in this situation for 7 years. That's crazy. Why would anybody do that? Now, you think about it, it says they were oppressed 7 years, and they cried out to God for help. Why not immediately? Why didn't they ask for God's help? Maybe they thought, Midian will just give up. No, just go away. Or maybe they thought, hey, we're getting stronger. Maybe we can defeat them on the field of battle. And that wasn't going to happen. Or was it happening? Or maybe they said, well, maybe we can develop a threshold of tolerance and pain in all of this. But for whatever reason, they waited 7 years. We don't do that, do we? Do we ever find ourselves in an unhealthy relationship or doing something by way of a habit that hurts us? Or making some kind of choice in our life that is destructive and harmful to us. And instead of saying, God, help me with this, we say, maybe I can just put up with this a little longer. Now, the Bible is telling us all over the place about the wages of sin. It talks about the consequences of sin and the nature of sin and the outcome of sin. But God says, I'm going to let you choose. I want you saved. But in the words of Acts 2:40, you've also got to save yourself. We don't save ourselves based on what we're able to do except in response to God's grace. And they that gladly received His word obeyed what God said. God will allow us to suffer the consequences of our choice. I want to mention this just very briefly. Number three, preaching is important to God. Now, the people cry out to God, and before God ever even sends the angel of the Lord to Gideon, He sends the prophet of the Lord to the people of God. And if we wanted to, we could look at this as a three-point sermon. It's God's deliverance, verse 7 through 9. He delivered your forefathers from Egypt. He delivered your near ancestors in the land of Canaan where you're living, at Jericho and places like that. And He's going to deliver you. God's deliver. He's the great emancipator. When you're suffering and you're trapped, God will get you out. Number two, we have God's demand. He says, don't fear the God of the Amorites, verse 9. You have your fear in the wrong place. Sometimes we fear men more than we fear God. And we have God's disappointment. You have not obeyed my voice. Now, I think that's very neat is, what's this prophet's name? Anybody see it in the text? He's not named. Is his name important? His message is what is important. But the greatest compliment that can be paid is paid to this prophet. Because it says that he spoke with what? Look at verse 8. He spoke with... what does it say? His message was according to what? Judges chapter 6 and verse 8. How does it describe his message? What does he say? Thus, do you see it? A thus there? Thus says the Lord... What's important about anybody who proclaims a one-on-one Bible study to a friend or speaks to a Bible class or ever gets up and preaches? What's the importance of the message? Is it from the Lord? Is it right? Now, it's interesting. This seems to be an Old Testament example of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Since the very beginning of time, God has sent preachers, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, proclaimers. Now, you may not be a preacher in the sense of someone who devotes their life full time publicly to preaching the word, but all of us are proclaimers. And we understand that God tells us that preaching is important. God's message for the lost and for the saved is, I'm going to encourage you through preaching, Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And that can be very discouraging. I think of a guy by the name of Harold Vivian. Harold Vivian was a junior mechanic at a New York radio station. And in 1930, King George V was going to address the entire world. And right before he was to speak, Harold Vivian looked on the ground and an important wire was broken in two. This critical wire without which the message was not going to go forward. And so Harold Vivian reached up and picked up both ends of that wire. And for the entirety of that speech, the king's message went through his body, literally, 250 volts, and out to the world. And he was hailed a hero. What is one who shares God's word? What is he or she as they're speaking to those friends and family? There's somebody through which God's message goes out into the world. When we speak for God, we are not on a pedestal, we're not on a footstool, but we are to be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block that brings people closer to God. We see that in Judges 6 and 7. Number four, we learn this, leadership is developed. Now, when we think about these judges, they're not perfect, right? You talk about, you said that Samson, he was weak, Gideon was afraid, and yet we see leadership in Gideon here. We see he's going to make some mistakes, especially in chapter 8. But we learn some very important things about his leadership that can help us to be leaders wherever we are. And the first thing is he listened to the prophet's message, but he didn't blindly accept it. You see that in verse 13. He says, I heard this prophet speak, but if what he says is true, where is God now? We know what he did for our fathers. Why are we hurting? Why are we suffering? Now, As it applies to you listening to me right now or any lesson at Focal Point or as it applies to anywhere you ever hear anybody say something biblical, you should be respectful, but you should also be Bereans. You need to check behind what's said and to see if it's so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. That was said regarding the Apostle Paul, an inspired man of God. And if the people check the Scriptures to see if he was telling the truth, you should always do that. All right. Another thing we see was something that was mentioned in the beginning. And that is that we have in Gideon this leadership that's shown because he had a humility that kept him from feeling all important in himself. What did he say? He said that my father's family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Verse 15. He's saying basically, I don't know, maybe I can't do this because I'm nobody important. And there's a part of that that's true. We're important because we belong to God, but we should never be so filled with pride that we think that it's because of us instead of because of God. The guy that you see up there, his name is Jiba Kumar. He is an engineer, an important executive in India. He has been an executive at Oracle and Intuit. But the reason he's up there staring at a bunch of nails is because he was driving around the city ring road in Bangalore, where he's from, to go into his job as an engineer. And he kept running over these nails, and his tires kept being flat. And he was trying to figure out what was going on. And as he drove around the ring road, he noticed that there are all these puncture repair shops all over the ring road, and they always were full of cars. And he put two and two together. And so he got out and he made it his mission. Over 5 years, he picked up over 150 pounds of nails to combat these unscrupulous shopkeepers who were trying to make them business for themselves by throwing nails on the road that people were driving over. One time, in one particular suite, on March 21st, 2016, he picked up 1,564 nails in one effort. A lot of times he was picking up nails two times a day. And in all of that period of time, nobody ever came up to him and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Or, much less, "Thank you for what you're doing." He wasn't doing it for recognition. Ultimately, somebody found out about it after 5 years and reported about it. He did it because it needed to be done. Leaders, one of their greatest qualities is humility. What about Jesus? He humbled himself and became a servant. That's what we need to do. Another thing we see is that he showed reverential respect. That's what made him such a great leader. As soon as he found out that the angel of the Lord was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Oh, alas, O Lord, my God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." We live in a time, and you know it's true, where there's no fear of God in the face, or before, in the eyes of people in this world. But God uses people who see God for who He is, who can look at nature, who can look at the Bible, who can look at the church, can look at themselves, and they can see God working through them, and they are respectful of that. And here's an important thing about a leader. You obey even when you're afraid. He was afraid to do what God told him to do, to destroy the Baal, to cut down the Asherah. And yet, when he understood this message was from God, he went out and he did it. He did it at night. He took 10 men with him. And yet, we understand that leaders are often afraid, because our culture is telling us to change things that God's Word says we can't change. Sometimes congregations are struggling. They want to change worship in ways that aren't authorized. I'm not talking about ages of songs and that sort of thing, but I'm talking about things like adding instrumental music to the worship. Good leaders stand up and say, "This, I'm afraid, but I'm going to do what God says because it's right." You see leadership in him that is so impressive that 32,000 people of Manasseh, who, remember, they were living in a time when every man did what was right in their own eyes, they were able to see these qualities in him that caused them to say, "We're going to follow you. We'll volunteer to fight in your army." You see a leadership in a man who's willing to go unarmed against a force 450 times greater than himself because he knew that God was with him. You know, when we talk about leaders, you think elders. You think preachers, perhaps, deacons, Bible class teachers. But as you're growing and developing, I know some of you have already preached and some of you have already been teaching Bible classes. Will you understand that God sees you as a leader? Because the thing about Gideon, if we take Gideon at his word, Gideon's saying, "I'm nobody. I'm not special. I'm just ordinary." He lived at a time in which everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Maybe you say, "I'm ordinary. There's nothing special about me. What is it that really I can do that others can't do?" You live in a time where every man does what is right in his own eyes. You're exactly who God is looking for. It's who he needs. Now, if you think, "Yeah, I have a few talents," God needs you. Gideon had talents. As was said, he was an impressive leader. God sees you right now where you are as impressive leaders who can do his will and change the world and change the circumstances around you as you put your reliance in him. What I don't have time for is the coolest part. I'm sorry I did it that way. chapter 7, the biggest and the most important point of this entire section is this is about God. All the Bible's about God. God is able to deliver you. I would encourage you, as a homework assignment that nobody will ever enforce, is to go back and to see how God shows His power in this chapter. He does so through ordinary people like you and me. May God bless you as you seek to be great warriors for Him. Thank you for your attention.